Good morning. So first of all, just I want to thank the Siegels for sponsoring Lili Nishmas, Barbara's grandmother, grandfather, Avram Moshe ben Asher Anshul, whose yahrzeit will be this week. It should be an Lili Nishmas. We're also, the shir today is also sponsored by Baz Meir for the Refuah Shlema of his brother Shlomo Yisrael ben Sarah, so we'll think about him, and Mitzvah Shem should be Refuah Krova Lavoi. Okay, so what we're going to do today is we're going to sort of look at the big picture of things. Now, I know this is the kind of shir where we all have the deck of cards in our hands, meaning to say we all have the pieces. The question is do we have just a lot of pieces, or do we have a picture? Do we have just a number of trees, or do we have a forest? I'd like to share with you just an idea, a development of an idea which I heard many, many years ago myself from the mashkiach of the yeshiva that I went to, Yeshiva Keren B'Yavne, Rav Avram Rivlin, one of the people who gave me my love for Tanakh, and really tremendous individual who's written many, many svarim on Tanakh across the board, very fascinating thinker. He writes on the Torah, he writes on the Parashios, he writes on Esther, he writes on Yonah. He's got a lot of very fascinating works, and he has got a very unique perspective on things. So I'd like to share with you some of his thoughts, but also the broadening scope of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, who has a work on the Torah called M.S. Liakov. And again, it's hard to always get to know that he's talking about a bigger agenda, because he's talking on specific psukim. But if you follow carefully, closely enough, you'll find that he references himself in a number of places, and if you pull a few pieces together, there's a larger essay in formation. So that happens in a number of places across the Emes Liakov, and this is one of them, where we get a bigger picture. So what I'd like to do is to do four things. We're going to look at the Avos, the Imahos, the tests, and the children, and see the pattern that extends from all of them, and how it matches itself. And the only disclaimer is whenever we do broad strokes, whenever you learn broad strokes, there are details which we could question. So I'm not. It's never a fair game to say, well, this is the only way of looking at things, and there's always things that we could improve upon in terms of our bigger picture. So this is not the be all and end all, but this is certainly one meridian of a pattern which we're going to experience. So let's start off at the beginning. We look at the Avos themselves. Okay, we're going to take a look at Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. What distinguishes them? What makes them unique? And what is we'll call their emblem, who they are as a person. When we look at Abraham, we actually are very fortunate to have a pasuk which appears in our Torah that we read, which is in Micha, in the 7th parak. It says, Titein emes liyakov chesed laAbraham. When describing Avos, the Micha tells us that we give chesed to Abraham, kindness to Abraham. And now when we translate the word chesed, we think, that lemonade stand which we set up, and we contributed to that bake sale we did. We think about all these great acts of chesed, we think about Bikur Cholim and Hachnasas Kavod. These are all chesed. That's true, but to really appreciate what chesed actually is, chesed is more than just all that. Those are expressions of what chesed is. Chesed is what? Well, if you to bring it down to the core, what is chesed?
Caring.
So it could be caring, but it's Kabbalistically defined. Chesed is. That's that. You're telling me what it is. I'm asking you. You're giving the its context. Chesed is essentially energy outpouring. That's what it is. Chesed is the outpouring of energy. Okay, so that means to say that when you have Avraham Avinu, he is the type of person who chesed pours out of. Therefore, he is that generates actions, that generates care, that generates a lifestyle which is projecting energy outwards. That's what chesed is. All the specific actions which we define as chesed today are expressions of that greater middah. Examples in Avraham Avinu's life, as an example. So the Torah tells us, Vayikach Avraham es Sarai es Shav es Lot ben Achiv. This is in Parshas Lech Lecha. They are now setting off. They're putting their bags on the camel. Everybody's on their way. Ves kol ruchushom asher rochashu, all their possessions. Ves hanefesh asher asu v'charon, and the souls they made in Charon. What souls did they make in Charon? Rashi tells us asher asu v'charon, shechnisan tachas kanvei Hashchina. That Avram and Sarah were very active together, by the way. As Rashi describes, they were very active in being able to not just walk the talk the talk and walk the walk, but also to spread the idea. This is a fascinating concept because, you know, up till now, in terms of thinking about monotheists and great people in Jewish history, Avram is not the first monotheist. People say, oh, Abraham, he discovered God. He did not discover God. There were lots of people who discovered God beforehand. I mean, Adam and Eve were pretty clear about who God was, right? After all, God created them. You know, Chanoch, it says, Vayisalech Chanoch es Elokim, right? Chanoch walked in front of God. You know, he was pretty aware of God, right? Noach, right? Noach had a conversation with Hashem. These are people who really understood God. So what was Avram revolutionizing? What Avram was revolutionizing was he actually spread it, meaning to say that energy, that experience, he felt was so worthy, not just for himself, but for the world at large. You know that when trying to codify, there's a lot of halachic literature on trying to codify the mitzvah of gerus, of conversion. Now, unlike our two daughter religions, Christianity and Islam, we feel very strongly about conversion. In fact, they feel so strongly that it's worthy of doing many horrific, terrible things and the murder and torture of millions throughout all ages in order to convert the apostate and the infidel. Judaism doesn't really believe the same. But nonetheless, there is a halakhic debate. Is there a mitzvah of gerus? And one of the questions that arises because there's a bracha said on gerus. So in this whole debate, there's one of the opinions which is brought in the name of Rav Sadia Gaon. It says that yes, in fact, there is a mitzvah of gerus because it stems from the mitzvah of ahavas Hashem. If you love God so much, then how could you not want everybody else to know about it? That doesn't mean to say that we walk around with the sword and the flag and we plant it wherever we go. Judaism's never done that. But nonetheless, there's this notion that if you love something so much, how couldn't you let everybody else know about it? So Avraham Avinu was the first person, who believed in God enough that it actually overflowed into the rest of the world around him. That's the Nefesh HaSeir HaSeir HaSeir. And this is towards the beginning of Avraham's career. As we move towards the end of Avraham's career later on, we move to this fascinating episode. Right after the whole Yishmael episode, he kicks out Yishmael, he makes his deal with Avimelech, and then he's about to enter into Akedah. We're told the following about Avraham. This is actually towards the end of his life. So he planted an Eshel in Beersheva and he called there in the name of God. So what exactly was going on? We're familiar with the Midrash, Rashi cites. Through this Eshel, then Hashem, whether it be an inn, whether it be a tree which people ate under, either way we get the drift, that through this he called in the name of God. To everybody. After everybody would consume, says, you've got to say thank you to the person who made the meal for you. So what they think, you think, ah, oh yes, Abraham, thank you so much, Sarah, fantastic chicken. No, I wasn't me. We're just the vehicles of getting it to you. So that's how Avraham Avinu would do it. This is another example. These are just examples in the Psukim of an example of where Avraham Avinu's experience of God transcended himself and poured outwards to the rest of the world beyond him. Titan Emes Yaakov and Chesed La Avraham. This is Avraham's entire journey. I think it also is noteworthy to think about, in terms of Avraham as a person, Avraham Avinu's, all his tests are framed in two words. And those words are... Are you familiar with this? There's the beginning and the end of his tests.
Lech Lecha.
His first test, of course, it's a debate where the first test was, but the beginning of the explicit tests we see in the Torah are Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, leave your home, leave your land. And the ending test was Lech Lecha La'aretz Amoria, go to the land of Moria. The Akedah begins with the same words. Lech Lecha, isn't that fascinating? The beginning of his life. It's as if Avram is constantly moving. He's constantly, right? There's never a moment of plateau. There's never a moment where he can say, okay, hang up the coat, you know, retirement, you know, whiskey, the air-conditioned den, that's it. No, he keeps on going. He keeps on going, and that's in a certain sense this notion of chesed. It doesn't ever stop. It doesn't ever stop flowing for Avraham Avinu. It never really does. Very fascinating perspective on Avraham Avinu. Now, this is all theory, because we haven't really seen it play out into practice necessarily, but let's hold for a second for Avraham. The person we're going to find the most difficult person to deal with throughout all of this is Yitzchak. In all of these different schema, it's going to be very difficult to appreciate Yitzchak. reason is actually quite well fair. Is the following: is let's take a look at the parashiyos of the Torah. It's hard to read over here. But let's just take a look quickly for the parashiyos of the Torah. First parashiyos of the Torah is Bereishis. Bereishis' topic is, if we talk about, you know, what we call characters who own each parashiyah. The character who owns Sefer Bereishis is Adam and Chava, right? We might maybe arguably Cain and Shevel Sheis. But the point is, it's primarily Adam and his progeny, and then we've got 10 generations towards the end of the parashiyah. Fantastic. Noah, Noah kind of says it all, doesn't it? Right? So Noah really owns Noah. There is Avram at the end of it, at the tail end of the 10 generations, but again, the primary is Noah, and hence the name. Lech Lecha, of course, Avram Avinu. Vayera, of course, Avram Avinu. Right, Vayera is now the Bris, the angels, the Sodom, right, the Akeda, it's all Avram Avinu. Then we get to Chaya Sarah. What's Chaya Sarah about? This is interesting. So over here, now it's Avram finding, there's two topics. Topic number one is Avram finding a burial plot for his wife Sarah. Number two is finding a shidduch for Yitzhak. But fascinatingly enough, Yitzhak himself didn't do the trip. He had an emissary. So it was Avram's extension of himself, it was Avram's agency, going out to find the wife. And at this point in time, we think, okay, now enter Yitzhak, right? Because after all, that's the best we can do. Now there has to be space for Yitzhak. But the funny thing is as we read a week and a day ago, told us. We're kind of waiting for the sage to be set for Yitzhak, and we do see a little bit about Yitzhak, but really, if you think about Toldos, and you need to characterize the parasha, the primary players are really Yaakov and Esau. You could even argue Rivka was more of an active player, and Yitzhak was more of an object than a subject in that sentence. And then you're already into Vayetze, Vayishlach, Vayesha, that's all Yaakov, right? And Esau has a nice little part at the end of Vayishlach, but I mean, really, that's it. And then we head into Vayeshev, Miketz, Vayigash, Vayechi, already the Shvatim. And you kind of stand aghast and you say, well, what happened to Yitzchak? You know, like, didn't at least one parasha. One parasha doesn't have to have two or three like Avram and Yaakov, but like maybe just something. And it doesn't happen, right? The best we can get is the beginning of Toldos. Even at the beginning of Toldos, it says Eileh Toldos Avram. Avram ordered his Yitzchak, and then it talks about Yitzchak's children. Like Yitzchak, very little space. In fact, the Mefarshim point out that everything that Yitzchak did at the beginning of that parasha was the same as Avram. Meaning there was a famine in the land, he goes down to Gerar. He goes down to Gerar. He calls his wife, his sister, Avimelech accuses him. He goes and he revolutionizes. He goes and he digs wells, but they're the same wells that his father died. Right? Meaning to say, like, everything is the same. And he wants to continue the bracha which his father was given, and that's the episode where Yaakov and Esau become the active players, and he becomes the passive player. Fascinating, right? Meaning, like, where is he? Which is what leads the Mefarshim or the Balei Machshava to say that actually what's going on over here is that Yitzhak's Mida is Gvura. Gvura, now I used to have a misnomer. Gvura I used to think means to say Ezel, Gibor. Like, you know, like the kind of, like, you know, you think about, you know, the guy who can, you know, bench 280, you know, just like, you know, on the first shot. You know, that's who the Gibor is. So apparently, interestingly enough, the mission in Pirkei Avos says, that's not exactly the definition of Gvura. The definition of Gvura is HaKovach is Israel. It's an incredible amount of exertion, but it's not outward exertion. It is inward exertion. Meaning to say that the person, you know, you so want to say something to somebody. You so want to tell that person where they belong, and you manage to bite your tongue. That requires a Herculean amount of effort. That's what Gvura is. The Gemara says, one of the Amoraim says, I wish I was among those people who are ne'elovim, ve'enon olvim. Those people who are ne'elovim, what does ne'elov mean? They're getting insulted, and they don't do the insulting. Like, think about this for a moment. Let's appreciate this. You know, like, a person who you're the butt of a particular joke. It's all falling on you, and you don't respond. That's what the Gemara says is a place where everybody wishes they were. The Gemara quotes the pasuk actually, the end of Shiras Devorah, Perakei in Shavtim, for those who are following along. So it says Vo'avav Ketzeis Hashemesh Bigvurasoi. Those who love God are like the sun that leaves Bigvurasoi in Gvura. How does the sun leave in Gvura? Well, the funny thing about the sun is that you spend a little too much time in it. It ain't so good for us. It's very important. It's one of the greatest energy sources in the world. But the sun is a very powerful entity. It's the biggest energy source we have nearby us. If our gravity was a little fractionally stronger, our summers would be unbearable. But think about the power of the sun. So Hashem describes the sun's movement as gvura. It has its boundaries. It's just at the right spot. It doesn't overpower us with its energy, with its light, and with its warmth. That's the model of what Yitzhak is. So psychologically, but to translate this into a psychological space, Yitzhak is the man who follows the greatest man who's ever walked the face of the earth. Think about that. You know, Abraham is the man who not only revolutionized, we'll call it, you know, institutionalized monotheism and, you know, transformed the world, is called by the people around him, the Nasi Elohim, the Prince of God. You know, what are you supposed to do now? If you move one step to the side, you've changed the legacy of Abraham, right? That's not good. If you move one step to the other side, you also have changed the legacy of Abraham. So what are you supposed to do? Yes, I got the most unbelievable test, and that was his whole work in life was preserving the legacy, preserving who Abraham was. It's the same wells. It's the same destiny. That's what Gevurah is. He wasn't his own person. He was continuing because any movement would be detracting. That's a very hard role to play in life. It's a very, very hard role to play, the Yitzchak Ben Avraham role. And that's why he has very little space, because that's his success. Just as a footnote to this, it's interesting to notice, Rav Shechter suggests in his introduction to his one of his second halachic works called Be'ikve Atzon. The way it works is the following. By the way, it's alphabetical. It's Eretz Tzvi, Be'ikve Atzon, Genas Egos, if you're following the alphabetical order of Rav Shechter's Svarim. So the second halachic sefer he has, which is his own chidushim, he talks about in the introduction that it is true that Yitzchak Avinu was, in fact, almost identical to Avram, but there are uniquenesses. I mean, to say, when he was supposed to go out for the famine, he didn't go to Egypt. He went to Gerar. Why? Because Yitzchak's life, and he stayed there. Yitzchak Avinu's life situation was slightly different. And this is an important thing in terms of, we'll call it intergenerational. Meaning, when we preserve what our parents did, we don't do exactly the same thing, because exactly what they did in a particular era isn't always appropriate right now. It's the same idea as applied to the unique situation. That's how Rav Shechter starts talking about what Hamasara works. Just a fascinating thing to keep in mind, like the subtleties that Yitzchak experienced. And this is Chesed and this is Gvura. Now you've noticed actually that these are two are extremes. Meaning to say, Chesed is the complete outpouring of energy, Gvura is the complete withholding of energy. Those, if we were to put those as poles, there's a vast gray area in between. And in that vast gray area is where Yaakov Avinu lives. So coming back to Micha for a second, Titan Emes, the Yaakov. Yaakov is considered the person of Emes. Now, it is interesting to notice that you wouldn't always say that Emes is the midway between, you know, Chesed and Gvura necessarily, but the word itself does bespeak that. Because if we look at the word itself, of course, comes with the first letter of the alphabet, the last letter of the alphabet, the Aleph and the Taf, and then the Mem in the middle. So there's something about Yaakov Avinu which is midway, right? There's the Avram, then there's the Yitzhak, and there's Yaakov is somehow in the center. And apparently, balance is closer to truth than extremes. Now this is interesting because as a good demagogue, right, you know, the only way you can really educate the masses is with extremes, right? It's much easier to get up there on the soapbox and scream about, you know, only one way and black and white and this people good and this people bad. It's much easier to do that, right? But interestingly enough, truth is actually a little more subtle. Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein used to say that the struggle of the community that we're in over here is to have passion about subtlety. Interesting point? To have passion about subtlety. We in general, it's much easier to have passion about one way or the highway. And what MS is telling us is that there's this in-between that we need to experience. So just in terms of Kabbalistically, to appreciate what this looks like, this is like the general chart of the Sefirot, as David was mentioning beforehand. We're not going to get into the more complex ones right now, but it is important to notice just the center triad, okay? Because the Sefirot work in triads. We're going to look at, of course, the Chesed, the Gvura, and the Tiferes. So it is interesting, of course, that Avram and Yitzchak, who represent two extremes, are the Chesed and the Gvura. They are the right and the left, right? Strength outwards, Gvura inwards, right? Those are the two push and pulls. Tiferes, which is where Yaakov exists, is the center. Okay, so this is the, in terms of where we're existing. Tiferes literally means, and again, in the defunct translations into English, literally means glory. Apparently, you can get the real glory is attained when there's a bridging of those two. When it's not just one way, it's not just the other way. It's both at once expressed in the notion of MS. I wonder if this has to do with what's called is Yaakov Ish Tam. Tam literally means, like, people say, oh, naive, simple. Perfect. Rodot also means perfect, right? So tumimus, right? It also means perfection. Maybe perfection is achieved at midway. Perfection is achieved when a person isn't just serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu from one midah, from another. This is important because when we start our Shmona Esrei, what we do is before jumping in and saying, you know, God, we have a relationship with you, we say, well, there's three highways that we can choose from. Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. There's three highways we can choose from in terms of our relationship with Hashem. I mean, they've already been well-worn highways. And these are those three highways. Chesed, Gvura, and Tiferes are the ways we have the ability because they've been hallowed out through the Avos. Examples of this, just as examples of Chesed. We just did this yesterday, actually. And this is Yaakov Avinu's final encounter with Lavan. Now remember this. For 20 years, Yaakov has been working. And he describes it. He says, and this, I mean, you have to appreciate just the pathos over here when he talks about it. He says, Trefo lo havesei lecho. I never brought you an animal which was dying. Anochi achatenu. Miyadit vakshenu. I always took responsibility. Genuvasi yom, genuvasi laila. I was stolen at night and day. Hoyisi bayom achalen echorev. In the day I was burnt by the sun. Vekerach by laila. Vatidad shenoisi me'einai. I lost sleep. Rad zeli esrim shana beveisecho. Varticho arba esrei shana bishtenu esecho. Shei shanim etzonecho. Yaakov was the man. What does MS look like? Fascinating enough, it looks like not sort of a chesed or a gvura, it looks like day-to-day operating with honesty. Meaning to say, everything he did, there was the picture of God in the background. And he felt it was a moral responsibility wherever he went, where he worked. His Yaakov, how did MS express itself? How did balance express itself? Express itself in literal honesty. And that was how Rabbi Yaakov Avinu was involved. In fact, it's interesting. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says that's why later on in this week's parasha, in Vayishlach, the brothers come in, they have this whole scheme. They're going to speak to, you know, Shechem, and they see that Dina has been raped, and they say, just a bris milah, right? You know, you guys go ahead and just a minor surgical procedure, and we'll get back to you in 3 days. And so it's interesting that Yaakov Avinu isn't involved in that conversation at all. So Rav Kamenetsky says, yeah, that's the point. Yaakov Avinu couldn't be involved in the... There's nothing subversive could find its expression through Yaakov, because Yaakov Avinu's totality was through MS, right, as an example. Right, so we're gonna get there. We haven't got to the Nisayon yet, okay? But let's just appreciate over here who he is before we look at the exceptions, okay? So these, if we take a look at the Avos, we're looking at three very separate ideas. But I want to see how they express themselves in another three domains in their life. Chesed, Gvura, and Tiferes / MS. Those are the way we're going to look at it. So now, that of course explains a lot of things, like who they married. Right, so when we work about marriage, we talked about this a little bit beforehand. You know, some people have this misconception that marriage is going to be this total harmonious experience. I actually saw who posted last night? I think Eddie posted last night. Marriage is 90% of the time screaming what from another room. Isn't that fabulous? Right, great stuff. Anyway, so nonetheless, I don't think that captures all of marriage, right? But nonetheless, 90% it said, right? But nonetheless, the Torah tells us what marriage is supposed to be about. So the Torah tells us God gave us the instruction manuals. We often forget this. You know, it's like, you know, God actually did think about, you know, man and woman, and gave us the way to work it out. So he says, the first time the Torah talks about loitov, everything up to now is good. You know, seas, good. You know, creepy crawlies, good. Land, good. Everything's good. Except for one thing is not loitov. What's that? Heyos adam levada. For humanity to be alone, not good. Right? So therefore, response is esel or ezer connected. We talked about this already about a year ago. God says, I'm going to make, at this point in time, it says, again, there's two versions of the creation of humanity. At this point in time, it's the Adam 2, which means to say Adam alone, as Ezer Kenegdoi. Now, if you think about this for a second, that's an oxymoron in description, right? Ezer means help, Kenegdoi means against him. That doesn't work, right? Ezer is supportive, Kenegdoi is against. So how does this work? So the Mepharshim will debate this. The Mepharsh, which is really revolutionized the way I've seen reality, is the Netziv, Rav Natali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. He says the following. He says, Mishum sha'adam ein teva minoi ba'ofen echad. He says, as you may have noticed, people don't have the same characteristics. Right? Living a few years, one sees that very few people have anything in common. Because all of creation is invested in humanity, therefore there are many different facets. So you have one person who wants one kind of lifestyle, and another person wants another kind of lifestyle, okay? Yesh la'asos ha'ezer shehi ha'isha ru'uya l'chol oifen shehi ba'ish. V'hayna k'negdai. So what he goes on to explain, just more details, because he has a footnote over here, is the following. Is that being as we're all different, it's a pretty big miracle that anybody can ever get married. And in a marriage, there's going to be common ground, and there's going to be uncommon ground. So the common ground is where there's space for Ezer, where each side is able to support, and we'll call it eyes in the same direction. Not at each other, but looking at the same horizon, at least. That's the Ezer. And then there is Kenegdai, where not everybody agrees 100% on agendas and items and where we're supposed to be going. And that's actually the best part about it, because that reforms who we are, because there's a tension which is pulling us towards a more refined center. That's really what it's supposed to be. You know, like the example is like, you know, the guy who, you know, his kind of lifestyle is very, very laid back. He's, you know, nothing, the deadlines, as Douglas Adams used to say, I love deadlines. I love the whooshing sound as they fly past me, you know. So that kind of guy, you know. So he gets married to somebody who's, you know, speaks the same language absolutely. And there she is. The two of them, can't get to work between the two of them before 12 o'clock in the morning, because that's, you know, they just, you know, they so get along with each other. They so, you know, they're prepared to take 3 o'clock, you know, conversations every, so that's not going to work. And, you know, it's much better if she's, you know, she's, you know, sitting there with the alarm clock above his ear, or vice versa. You know, I mean, you need to have some sort of balance. You need to see some sort of tension in life, right? You need the vice versa. He's a highly strung guy, and she's, you know, she's the kind of person who, you know, throws, you know, gas on the flames, you know, because, you know, like, it's going to be a disaster. You need to have some sort of balance. So that's what the Netziv says. That's the Ezer Kenegdo aspect of life. Now, if that's true, it's interesting to focus on the wives of the Avos. Or let's put it this way. Let's use a better term. The Imahos. Okay, so it is interesting that, of course, you know, they were very progressive. You know, they kept their last name. You know, so it was Sarah Imeno, even though it was Avraham Avinu. Each one of them, they managed to. It wasn't even hyphenated, right? It was so Sarah over here. We know that Sarah actually is the opposite of Avraham Avinu. We see this in a few instances. Sarah is actually the opposite of Avraham, as opposed to Chesed. This is interesting. Is there's a lot of din or slash gvura, where everything is very precise in Sarah's life. An example being is she knows that it's the right thing for Hagar to marry Avraham, because maybe ulai yibane mimeno. Maybe there's going to be the opportunity of growth over here. But when Hagar takes her seat, Hagar becomes very full of her new position. So what does she say? She calls divine judgment on Hagar. And Hagar, in fact, leaves under the treatment of Sarah. Which means to say that Sarah is not for nonsense. And Sarah's not like Avraham Avinu, where there's this gentle outpouring of energy. Sarah has very specific rules. Sarah has everything regulated, everything very specific. And when it doesn't work out, there's no space for anything else outside of that. Another example later on. So when Yitzhak grows up, Avraham makes a great mishteh. She's like, then she notices that Yishmael is going through his teenage years. Right? And what mitzachek means, fascinating, lots of explanations of what that means. Obviously related to the name Yitzhak. Sorry, he ain't part of the house. Disinherited. That's it. Goodbye, and good luck. So then she said, Avraham Avinu couldn't deal with that. Right? Avraham is love. Avraham is outpouring of energy. Avraham is inclusive. Avraham, you see this? And who wins this argument? Sarah. God takes Sarah's hand. In fact, they said that Sarah had a greater level of nevuah to be able to do this. It's interesting. Isn't it interesting that Avraham and Sarah are complete balance of one another in a certain degree? This is the union of the Av and the Aim of who they are in particular. Moving into the next side, of course, isn't this fascinating when it comes to Rivka? I always wanted this. You know, like Eliezer is trying to look for a wife. So, you know, like you kind of imagine, what's he looking for on the resume? You know, like, you know, which seminary she went to. You know, like what's the defining factor? Who her friends are? Which Rebbe's the one they need to call? Right? What did she do during her summer, during senior year? Well, what's he looking for? Right? So, interestingly enough, he has one thing that he's looking for, one set of credentials. He makes this very heartfelt plea. This is Eliezer sitting at the well, and he says, Hakrein olafonai ayom v'asei chesed im Adoni Avraham. Do chesed with my servant Avraham. Hinei anochi nitzav alei amayim. V'nosan she'ir yotzos lishov mayim. The daughters are about to come out to draw water. Seems to be a very good place, by the way, for shidduchim, wells. I don't know where they are in the community these days. But nonetheless, these are just definitely seems to be the right place. Right? Don't talk about the park. No. So who's going to be the proof in the, that she is worthy of Yitzchak? Is the person who's not only willing to answer my request, but is about to do above and beyond. Isn't that interesting? Why is it that Eliezer is looking for this? In fact, he says the word, Hashem, you do chesed with me by showing me the right person. Isn't it interesting? For the person of Gevura, he's looking for the woman of chesed. That's going to be the emblem of who Rivka is the opposite of Yitzchak. Isn't that interesting? Like you would think, you know, like look for somebody who's the same. Look for somebody who's like, you know, we know where she's going. Laser beam. No, that's not who she's looking for. Is that interesting? It's like the exact opposite of who Yitzchak is, which explains something which is very important, and that is if Yaakov is in the middle, then doesn't that make sense? If he's kind of like the combination of both, wouldn't it make sense that he has two wives, right? Of course, right? Isn't it interesting like how that works? When it comes to Rachel and Naaman, of course, we went through this a little more detail later on, because this really opens up who the Shvatim are and who the poles of Yehuda and Yosef are. But the Zohar HaKadosh says, Aval Rosada Adamila, de Rachel Belea, Tre Alminino. Rachel and Leah are two completely separate worlds. Chad Alma Diskasya, Vachad Alma Diskalia. One is the revealed world and one is the covered world, says the Zohar. Val Dodo is Kavirus, is Kafius Legoi Marat Marta, Vischasias, Vada, Kaimus Beprosius Archin Biskalia. That's why it is that one of them is buried hidden in the Maras Machpelah and one of them is buried on the road. Isn't that interesting? Who's buried in the Maras Machpelah? Leah, right? The hidden world. Who's buried on the roads? Rachel. Unfortunately, today it's very much covered. You know that 20-foot wall. You know, unfortunately, but in the good old pictures when we used to be able to access it without having a stone thrown at us. So Rachel is on the road, right? So this is the Zohar is identifying the fact that these imams actually represent different poles, and of course it makes sense because Yaakov Avinu was this strident middle, which in a certain sense necessitated two different aspects in marriage, which he found in the now in both Rachel and Leah. Of course, this goes on to explain a lot about Yosef and Yehuda. This is going to be very important later on to how the different kingdoms develop later on, okay, which is very important. So just this sort of bigger, holistic picture when it comes to the imams are almost exactly the opposite of each of these people. I think it's also interesting that Yaakov Avinu's wives both come from a person who was completely deceptive. It is interesting to me. They themselves were straight, but it's interesting that just like how that develops. Now let's move into tests. We've talked about Avos and our tests. Now, interestingly enough, this is something which is a complete misnomer in today's society, and there's something so wrong with this. It's such a subtle point. But if you were to ask anybody today, what constitutes success today? You know, like you take a child and you put them through the system of Western education, what constitutes success? So I would say, well, you know, maybe they might say, you know, like on a superficial level, people will say to you, well, you know, go to good schools, get good jobs, and be a leader, start a company, maybe even a non-profit, and deal with an issue or problem in the world, and give a lot of charity, whatever else it is, you know? But like on a deeper level, they'll say, no, we know it's not just about money, right? So maybe it's about self-actualization, right? So hopefully this child can find something in themselves which is who they should be, what they should be doing, and they find, we'll call it, you know, the coalescing of talent and of dream and enjoyment in life, and in that overlap, that's what they're going to do, they'll self-actualize. And that's what success is. The greatest people who are loving what they're doing, whatever it is. And even if they are, you know, street sweepers, that's a person who's really a success. Now, that's true. And I'm not trying to distract from it. But it's so much half of the picture. Like, you know, the Tehillim we say on Shabbos is the following. Sur me'rav v'asei tov. Avoid evil and do good. Isn't it interesting? That before asei tov, before we self-actualize and feel all wonderful ourselves, we need actually a sur me'rav. Think about this for a second. You're like, maybe one of the reasons we could be on this earth is because God gave us a particular characteristic which He wants us to sublimate. He wants us to take care of. It could be, of course, there might be other things he wants us to self-actualize. But maybe one of our tough kids on this earth is, whether it be if we have an impatience problem, whether it be that we have a lethargic problem, whether it be that, you know, like, whatever that issue is, are we working on the parts which need adjusting, or are we just self-actualizing? You could have a person, and I don't want to name some, but something in the last generations, people who are phenomenal leaders, who self-actualize themselves, who are really decrepit human beings, right? Because they never spend any time working on themselves. They only spend time working on their talents. And their creativity, which is fascinating, but that's the second half of the equation. It could be that a person's entire life is the Sur Merah, is adjusting themselves to come out not the same lump of clay that was at the beginning. The way the Sfanim Rebbe said, the Nesivos Sholem says, is Ki Seita Milchama Al Ovecha. When you go out to war with against your enemy, he says, in life you've got to realize that you have one enemy. It's your enemy. Every person has one thing, one deep dark corner in their personality, and that deep dark corner they need to approach. Not cover it up with lots of stock and good things, because that's one half of the equation. You see what's happening over here? Where is the crucible of test? Because it's not easy. Where it's not always what we feel great about. So thinking about that, let's come back to the tests now. Isn't it interesting when you look at Avraham Avinu's life, you know, and you think about tests? It's interesting that, you know, when the three Malachim arrive at Avraham Avinu's tent, and there he is standing outside after Bris Milah in the heat of the day waiting for guests, that's not one of his tests. Isn't that interesting? That's not on the count. Why not? Because that's what Avraham Avinu does. That's what he does. That's what he does. He's a very, very kind person. He thinks about others all the time. He thinks about others even at his own hurt and his own pain. Well, that's not a test. That's who he is. Isn't it interesting? If you think about all his tests involve an aspect of din or cruelty. Think about that. Lech lecha me'artzecha mi'beis avicha. He leaves his father behind. Terach is left halfway along the journey. Terach dies later. That means to say his father died with him, not at the bedside. Just appreciate that. Here's Avraham, the magnanimous person who's talking to the world about God and monotheism and kindness, and there he is leaving his father. That's lech lecha. Right? That's a very difficult thing for Avraham to do. Bris Milah. I mean, like, you know, he's talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses us and creates perfectly. And so Hashem says, well, you're going to just make an adjustment now, Avraham Avinu, right? So, like, we need to say, like, everybody's looking in and saying, wait a second. Like, isn't that terrible? Like, how could you do that to a human being? A 13-year-old son, a 99-year-old man? Your whole nation? What's going to be? And when it comes to the Akedah, right? The Akedah is the greatest test of Avraham. Here's Avraham preaching. Preaching godliness and the sanctity of the human and God's image, and then he has to sacrifice his own son. That's why Hashem says at the end, Atah yodati ki yirei lokem atah. Now I know that you're a yirei lokem. It wasn't when you were doing what was good for you. That's by the way, fantastic. Avram was remembered as such. Nasi Elokim, everybody remembers Avram as a kind person. But his real crucible was when it came to Gvura. That's where it was pushing him in the opposite direction of who he was. When it comes to Yaakov Avinu, of course, this is much easier to understand. If Yaakov Avinu is the man who's holistic, whose whole perspective is everything exudes God, he's not Gvura, he's not Din, it's all about MS, it's the center of the way. Isn't it fascinating that Yaakov Avinu's test, of course, is when Rivka comes over to him and says to him, says, you know, the only way to get the brachas to be to be really the scion of Yitzhak is to lie. Meaning, like he has a choice between who he is and what his destiny is. And he has to choose his destiny over his character. That was the greatest. This is the greatest test for Yaakov Avinu, was going against it. Now just appreciate this. The cost of this. This is remarkable idea, fascinating idea. This is going to me change the way I looked at Yaakov Avinu completely. So he says to his mother, "Ulai yumosheni avi, my father might feel me. Va'yisi be'enov kemesa'ateya, and I'm going to be an imposter." In his eyes. When I was in third grade, I learned this passage. It was the first time I learned that word, imposter. I still haven't quite worked out what it is. I'll get a curse, not blessing. So what does Rivka respond? She says, no, don't worry, Yaakov. On me is your curse. That's what she says. So she says, I'll take one for the family. Right? That's what she's saying. I'll take the klala. You're right. Correct. Because he knows he's doing the right thing, but... And by the way, how does appreciate this? How does she know this is the right thing to do? Because it's her favorite son. And why is she saying this? Because she has a nevuah. When she went to speak to Shem, he says, "Rad v'rav yavod tzair." So she knows it has to come out this way. So she knows she has to manipulate the prophecy or manipulate reality to match the prophecy which only she knows about and Yitzhak is not willing to see right now. Why she has to do it this way? Not for now. But nonetheless, right, so this is, Yaakov knows, this is what God wants and this is what God made me like this. So what do I do? She says, don't worry, I'll take it for you. Shema b'koli v'leich kachli, go and do it. So the Vilna Gaon says, actually, if you look at this, the Rav Eliyahu of Vilna, if you look carefully at this word, the word or lie, it's actually, he believes is an acronym. So this is shocking. He says that it stands for Esav Lavon Yosef. So listen to what she's saying. Think about this for a moment. This is terrifying. She says, I know that what you're about to do is going to create trouble in your life. It's going to come with a huge toll. That toll involves a lifelong and beyond lifelong, a nationwide animosity with your brother. You're going to have to run from your brother. You're going to spend time away. And because you do that, you're going to have to spend time in the only other family member who's local is Lavon, right? So that's going to be a 22 years of Lavon. And because you spend 22 years away from home, that means to say there's going to be a son who's also going to be removed from your house for 22 years. And his name is Yosef. And what's she saying? She's saying, despite all this, despite years and years of pain, you have to do this. You see what's happening over here? You're going to suffer for your breach of character. But it's necessary, because that's what your destiny is. God is forcing him through the crucible of everything that is not him. By the way, as a interesting footnote, later on in Parshas Vayigash, when Yaakov Vinu is now in the middle of this drama, and his sons are coming backwards and forwards from Egypt, and they need food, but there's things don't seem to be going so right, the authorities are not so friendly. So what happens is that, Shimon is put in jail, now they're requesting Binyamin. So Yaakov Vinu says to Reuben, he says, Olai hayu kulana. He says, they're all on me. Says the Vilna Gaon, what do you mean a lie? I didn't bargain for Shimon and Binyamin. I know what I bargained for. I know the cost and the pain I had to take. I did not bargain for them. So that's what Yaakov Inu was saying. There's a cost. And this cost was a very, very big toll in Yaakov's life, but that came at the expense of his test. Now, when it comes to Yitzchak, this is fascinating. You know, we know so little about Yitzchak, so where was his test, right? That's what's interesting about this. Where was Yitzchak's test? We know so little about his life. So there's two options over here, which are very, very fascinating. One is about the future. This is what Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky suggests. In the future, there's a Gemara which says the following, in the Gemara in Shabbos, Pei Tes, on Beis, which says the following story. Om Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Om Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says the following story. Ke ato avinu Avraham, loy yodanu v'Yisrael loy akirenu, ato Hashem avinu goalenu me'olam shumecha. So when none of the forefathers recognize you, when Yaakov and Avram don't recognize you, please Hashem, redeem us for your name. What does that mean? La'asid lava, in the future, Yomar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'Avram. Bonecha chatuli. Hashem's going to say, Avram, I'm looking at the balance sheets over here, and your children are not on the right side over here. Right, we're in the red. So, on lefon ribono shalom, yimachu al-kidosh shmecha, kidosh shmecha. You know what Avram Avinu says? Let them be wiped out in honor of your name. That's only, you know, truth is truth. Amar imar le Yaakov da havale tsar gidul bonim, efshad boy rachmi alayo. So he suggests, maybe Hashem says, I'll go to Yaakov. Yaakov knows what it is to bring the toughness of bringing up children. He knows that not all children, you know, fall out in the same way, in the same constellation. So amar le bonecha chatu. He says, Yaakov, your children sinned. Amar lefonav, ribono shel olam yimachu al-kidosh shmecha. Yaakov Avinu says, you're right. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for what they did. Let them be wiped out through Kiddush Hashem. Omar, loy besavi time of loy bedardiki etzah. Not in the grandfathers is there reason, not in the young ones is there advice. Omar loli Yitzchak, bonecha chatzu. Turns to Yitzchak and he says, your children sinned. Omar lefon ribono shel olam, beniva loy bonecha. So let's get one thing straight. He says, they're my children, not your children, God? Wasn't this a partnership? That's number one. B'shosh ekdimu lefonecha nasev nishma, ka'akor lohem, beni bochari, ato beniva loy bonecha. You said that your children. Let's not start this conversation about your child. How much do they sin? How long did they sin? Shivim shana. Okay, so let's say an average 70 years. Dal istrin v'adaloi anashta aleihem. Take off 20 because that they weren't liable for sin yet, right? Poshul chamishin. Okay, there's only 50 left. Dal istrin chamish de lelusa. So take off 25 because of nights. Why? We sleep most of the time, right? Okay, so I don't know, good sleeping habits in those days. Okay, so 25 years off. Partial who are Esther and there's another 25 left. Dal Tarti, sorry, Upalgo, Tzaluyu, Meichel, Udube, Sakise. Take off, you know, we'll call it davening, eating, and restroom. Now, eating today, I don't know where we'd put that, right? eating, you know. And so, meaning that's where they weren't sinning. So there's only 12 and a half. So Yitzchak like, Avinu, we'll make a deal. If you're not going to take it, and you're not willing to take 12 and a half years per person of sinning, you know, we'll split it up. I'll take it on my tab. So Rabbi Yaakov Kanetsky says, Yaz Yitzchak, here's the person of Gevura, here's the person of Din. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Avram and Yaakov and they say, you know what, you got us. We see what's happened throughout the generations. Look how much we've fallen off the wayside. It's Yitzchak Avinu, the person who is not the person of Rachamim, who is not the person of Chesed, who is not the person of MS. He's the person of Gevura. And what does he say? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let's do a deal. He says, the test of Yitzchak Avinu is in the future. Says Rav Yaakov Ganetsky, where he has to have Rachamim on his children. If you want to go back into his life, this Rav Mordechai Willig suggests the following. I thought this is fascinating. One last idea in Yitzhak. Where was Yitzhak Avinu's real test? So here he is. His whole life is believed in one thing. And he's believed that Yitzhak loves Esav. He knows this is his son. For whatever reason, ideologically, psychologically, he knows that Esav is going to be his firstborn son. He's going to give him the bracha. He has a destiny for him. He has a plan. We can investigate what that plan is. But he has a plan. Yitzhak Avinu is not just... you know, just a passive pawn in the hands of Esav. Yitzhak has a plan. And what happens is in walks the son, and the son smells like and feels like Esav. Talks a little strange, but nonetheless, he seems to be Esav. He gives him the bracha. And then 2 minutes later, in walks Esav too. And then at this critical moment, Yitzhak realizes the following. Vayomer Yitzhak avi, mi ata? Who are you? I'm your firstborn Esav. And he had a very big fear. Now, the word ma'od doesn't appear in the Torah so much. You know, that means like a lot. Right? When the Torah uses a hyperbole like this, that means to say there's a tremendous amount of fear. Think what's happening. His whole life has disintegrated underneath him. His whole vision of his children, his whole vision of who his children are, who he is, what his legacy, what his destiny is, has just fallen apart in one moment when he realizes what has happened. When he realizes that somebody else has walked in and got the brachas, where he realizes that his wife was part of this, where he realizes that Yaakov really got the blessings, and this is what's happened at this moment. What does he do? What is Gevura? Gevura is where it's confined, it's restricted, there's a plan, everything is circumscribed. What does a person in that situation do? At this point in time, this could have been the breaking of the family, right? Everything could have fallen apart now. Rivka, come here right now. Yaakov, come in right now. Right? This could be the end of it all, right? Everything's in split. This is my plan. What are you doing to my life? And what does he say? He says, who is that person who came? Gam Baruch here. He says the words resonate throughout Jewish history. He will also be blessed. What is Yitzchak doing? He's admitting that the other plan was all right. For a person who is a person of Gvur, to say, Gam Baruch Yehiyah, that was the biggest effort that could ever exist. That he accepted everything his wife said when he realized he'd be hit, the carpet had been pulled out from underneath his chair. That is the test of Yitzchak. We look at those three tests. Last point, and with this we'll close. And the children, when it comes to the children. So, when we look at the different children, it is interesting to us, just to gain the perspective that Avram has children, but only one of them really carries on being the banner bearer. Yitzchak also has two children, and only one of them carries the banner forward, whereas Yaakov has all of the Shvatim in line. It's interesting to note, because like if you look at Yishmael, right? So Yishmael who's chased out, the Torah tells us that he is... the Torah tells us an interesting... Okay, well, we can go backwards. This is a secondary idea. The idea is the following. The Torah, when describing in Vayikra, describing what incest is made up of, it says a person who marries somebody who's very close to them, incest within the family, it says, somehow incest is a notion of what the Torah calls chesed. Now that's a strange way of describing it. Chesed is kindness. That's not really kindness. But if you go back to the definition of what chesed is the notion of outpouring of energy, unfettered outpouring of energy. Mm-hmm. When there's no restrictions, there's no guidelines, there's no boundaries, the Torah says that's what ends up is incest is a sort of the crippled version of chesed. So, interestingly enough, when describing Yishmael, we know that Yishmael, as the Torah describes it, is a person who doesn't have boundaries. When the angel says about Yishmael, Yodo bakol v'yad kol boy. his hands is in everybody else's pocket, everybody else's pocket, the hands is in his pocket. There's no sense of boundary. There's a lot of incest, as the Torah tells us, within the tribe of Yishmael. Why? Because it's almost like Avraham, but uncontrolled, right? It's the chesed without fettering, without natural regulation, which it turns into this. Interestingly enough, by the way, translation in the Targum of this is that he needs everyone and everyone needs him. Interesting, just an interesting narrative on today's world, right, in terms of oil and energy. Just interesting observation. But nonetheless, the notion of there's this boundaryless chesed. That's the extreme of Abraham who fell off the wayside. On the other side, you have Esav, right? And we're told about Esav. He says, "Vayani Esav v'aviv v'yomer, hine mishmanei ha'aretz yeh shomashavech mital ha'shomai me'al, v'alchar b'chotichya." So his blessing is the cherev, meaning it's almost like Esav is, and we can see numerous other examples of Esav is gvura din all the way through without any check and balance on the other side of chesed. Without, it's all about gvur, it's all about din. There's no space for chesed in Esav's lifestyle. He falls off the other side of the highway. Rabbi Rivlin described it was that if you can imagine a highway of three lanes and you have a car speeding down each of the different lanes, if you have a car speeding on either extreme, the right or the left, and there's a slight change or a slight turn or a slight skid, the car on the side is going to automatically fall off. Right? It's going to always go off the side of the road or into the barrier. When you have a car in the middle, even if it skids a little bit, it's still on the road, right? It's still on the road. That's where the Shvil Azav, the middle road of where Yaakov Avinu was. When Yaakov Avinu is the Tiferes, driving in the middle of the road, even a little bit of a skid still maintains that his children are in, which is all the Shifta Yisrael. It is interesting. Oh, we didn't get I forgot to put the Midrash in. The Midrash says that in Vayikra Rabbah, that it says that Yaakov had the term what was called Mita Shlema. Mita Shlema literally means his bed was full. That means to say that all of his children, all 12 of the sons, at least, were considered part of the continued legacy, which helps us understand something very important. In this week's parasha, when Reuven sins, right, when Reuven moves the bed of his father to the tent, to the tent of Bila, out of the tent of, from the tent of Bila to the tent of Leah, it says the pasuk takes a break and it says Vayu bnei Yaakov shnei mesre. It says that the children of Yaakov were 12. The Torah is emphasizing that even when it came to sin, even when one of the children took an extreme expression, nonetheless, they still were part of the 12. They were still part of Yaakov and his destiny. They never went off the side. This is why, and this is the closing point. That's why Yaakov is on his deathbed, and he's about to tell them the Acharis Hayamim. It disappears from him. He's not able to tell it. So Yaakov says, the Gemara in Pesachim describes, that maybe he thinks, maybe there's a psul babona. He thinks, maybe I didn't do it. Maybe I was not in the center. Maybe I was a little more extreme on either side, and somebody's going to fall off the side. And they say, no, no, no. They said to him, and that's the first time it was ever said in history, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Keshem she'en b'libcha elo echad, kach en b'libeinu elo echad. Just as you only have one God, so to us. We're all together. God took away the Acharis Hayamim for a different reason. And Yaakov responded, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vo'ed. The blessed is the name of God who's found its Shem Kavod Malchuso in this world. Why? When it could be that everybody's in the same fold. And that's why, finally, it took three of us to get to the Shifta Yisrael. Just a fascinating perspective. From once again, learning and thinking about the Avos, the Imams, their tests, and their children. Thank you very much. Mm.